Okay, shall we kick it off with a prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you that you are always with us. You are always in us. Lord Jesus, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion as I share your word. And Lord, I ask that you prepare our hearts, and as you move amongst us, Lord, that you open our eyes, Lord, that we might see more of you. Lord, we ask it in your holy name. Amen. Okay. Last time, I gave you a very brief preview of the teaching on the Holy Spirit. I just want to mention a couple of things from that. First one is, of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the one that is about action. He's described as living water, that's flowing water. He's described as fire. He's described as a wind. All of them actions, all of them moving, all of them changing and sculpting our environment. So the Spirit is the power of God. So what is his role? John 14, verse 26 says this. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the first thing he's here for is to reveal Jesus to us, his truth, his reality. He reminds us and instructs us. He enlightens us directly through his word. He causes us to confess, he enlightens us directly and through God's word. He causes us to confess the lordship of Jesus and experience his life, his power, through faith. The Holy Spirit is that small, still voice. He quietly reminds us who we are and whose we are. He reminds us of what we already know. He reveals Jesus and the Father to us, not with words, but with spiritual understanding. He writes knowledge, wisdom, understanding on our hearts. So we just know. Not with our intellect, but in our heart, we just know. In our spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not the only voice we hear. There's also our own selfish desires and wants nagging away at us, our own ambitions, our own dreams, pulling at us. Eat the chocolate. You deserve it. Our intellect, our experiential understanding of this world is whispering in our ear. Only it's not normally a whisper, is it? We kind of shout at ourselves. You know you deserve it. You know it'll cheer you up. You know it'll make you feel better. And then you'll be better at doing God's work, won't you? Eat the chocolate. And then the enemy. Again, I put here a whisper. It's not normally a whisper. It's that nagging, nagging, nagging voice that won't go away. And what's he doing? He's reinforcing what our selfish desire is telling us. He's reinforcing and adding weight to what our experiential understanding and our intellect is telling us. Reinforcing our own thoughts and desires, manipulating us to a place where we stop listening to God. Where instead we're listening to Him. And why does He do that? Because His whole purpose is to crush us and break us. So with all that going on, how do we know that it's God? Well, Jesus says, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. That's very helpful, Jesus. But how do I know your voice? We know God's voice the same way the sheep do. We have to listen. We have to listen. We have to listen. We have to listen. There's no other way of learning the voice, is there? A baby gets to know the mother's voice because the baby listens for the mother's voice. It's an experimental thing. It's like riding a bicycle. You don't learn to ride a bicycle if you don't fall off. That's exactly how we learn Jesus' voice. But there is something we can do to help. If we get rid of two of the voices, then the third voice becomes obvious. So if we get rid of our selfish desire, if we get rid of our experiential and intellectual understanding, then what's the enemy nagging us about? He has to become more direct. He nags us about our faith. He starts to bring in doubt. He starts to bring in fear. And you know what? He becomes visible. Then you know the small, still voice behind all that noise is Jesus, because you can recognize who the noise is. So how do we get rid of our selfish desire and get rid of our intellectual and experiential knowledge? It's very simple. It's probably a lifetime's work, but it's very simple. We submit everything to God's will and God's way. I have to tell you that the Holy Spirit doesn't care whether you eat chocolate or not. The consequences of that little problem is yours. And that's true for most things in our life. Every so often, the Holy Spirit will give us a command. I want you to go do this. I want you to go and do that. But it's usually ministry-based. I want you to go and serve me in Japan, or I want you to go and, you know, we all know these stories. It's usually ministry-based. God doesn't give us instructions about our personal life. He shows us the way and expects us to follow. He won't say, I won't allow you to do something. He'll say, if you do that thing, it will harm you. And leaves us to make that choice. And you know what? If we make that bad choice, and we turn to him the following day and say, God, that was a bad choice. And he'll say, I know. That's why I told you not to do it. And he'll forgive you. And the relationship is there. The only one that punishes you for not making the choice they want you to make is the enemy. He's the one that nags at you. He's the one that attacks you. You're not at war with Jesus. You're his son or his daughter. He's not after robots that come to him every 30 seconds and say, what should I do now, God? What should I do now, God? He doesn't want us living robot lives that he's created for us. He wants us to live as mature responsible adults, making our own choices and our own decisions. When the Bible says that the Holy Spirit tells us what Jesus wants him to say, and when he says that Jesus only said and only did what the Father told him to say, it doesn't mean they're constantly going back and saying, what now, what now, what now? It means that they are so united with the Father, they are so one person, that the choices the Holy Spirit makes, the things the Holy Spirit decides to tell us, are what the Son wanted to say, are what the Father wanted to say. It's not about going back and checking and getting instructions. It's about who are we? What comes out from inside our heart? If we are truly united with the Father, as Jesus was united with his Father, we won't want anything that the Father doesn't want. We won't want to say anything that the Father doesn't want. And our thoughts, our hopes, our desires are in line with the Father. So what comes out of us as we speak, as we act, is in agreement with the Father because of who we are. That's how Jesus lived. And that is the goal of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. That's what he's working for towards. And I'll tell you this now. Our God does not settle for second best. He's not a father that is prepared to accept the status quo. He won't agree to differ. He will always move us. And who does the moving? The Holy Spirit does the moving. Moving us from glory to glory. And I'm moving on way too far. From glory to glory, etc. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That is exactly what Paul was talking about. And we do it by bowing the knee and listening and aligning our lives with the Father. And then, how do we hear God's voice? How do we know it's God's voice? We just know. You ask a baby, how do you recognize your mum's voice? I do. And it's the most natural thing in the world. Second thing. 1 Corinthians 12. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So the second purpose of the Spirit is to bind the believers into one body. So we become sharers in his kingdom through faith. This sounds nice and easy. Great. Let's all have communion together. We're then all bound as one. And nothing can possibly could go wrong, can it? No? The trouble is, that all describes a relationship. And relationships are fraught with problems. If you're going to be in a relationship with a human being, then they are going to hurt you, they are going to upset you, they are going to make you angry. That is the law of this world. It is always going to happen. Which is why I always place my faith in God and try and avoid people completely. No, that's not true. That's not true. If you go to God when someone hurts you and upsets you, you know what God's going to do? He's going to talk to you about what's wrong with you. And there's a very simple reason for that. Not one of us has been called to be perfect. Even Adam and Eve walked naked in the garden. I'm sorry, that's not a good idea. None of us are called to be perfect. We are called to forgive. We are called to love our enemy. We are called to bless those that hurt us. Just as Jesus loves us, blesses us, forgives us. So if someone hurts you in the church, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus has already died for that. The problem isn't that you were hurt. The problem is that you didn't forgive. You didn't bless. You didn't love. And this theme of love with the Holy Spirit comes back again and again and again. And he's not talking about love as we know it. He's talking about love as he knows it. The loves that's shared between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The love that is totally unselfish. Not interested in their own personal desires, hopes, or dreams. Not concerned about pain and hurt. And only interested in what the other person wants, in what the other person needs. A totally unselfish love. Point three. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He assures us that we are children of God and joint heirs to the kingdom. I'm going to overrun horribly. He bears witness to the fact that we belong to Jesus if we are willing to listen and hear his voice. This will become a firm foundation that guards against fear and anxiety. When we truly understand this simple truth, that we are all Jesus' belongings, that we are all Jesus' belongings, when we truly understand that, then we are walking in that mature, complete love that casts out all fear. So that's a good measuring stick. How are you doing with that? Do you walk in anxiety and fear? Or do you really know that you are Jesus' belonging? And that is also something to remember when you are suffering with fear and anxiety. You don't get rid of it by eating the chocolate. You get rid of it by acknowledging that you are his daughter, his son, that you are his belonging. And whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're fearful of, doesn't matter, because you are his daughter, you are his son, you belong to him, and all things work for the good of those who love him. And what can stand against God? What can defeat God? You're undefeatable, not because of who you are, but because you are God's belonging. And nothing can defeat him, because he created all of it. Point four, Romans 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured out our heart into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He mediates our fellowship with the Father and the Son, so we sit at the table with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit in union. This is our life in heaven today. like a first installment and a guarantee of the fullness that is to come. If you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you know that you're saved. You know where you're going. If you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that is dying, that's a different matter. 2 Corinthians 3, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplates the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He transforms us progressively through prayer and conflict with sin and life in the world into Jesus' moral and spiritual likeness. So we only say what God tells us to say, only do what God tells us to do, because it is who we are. Not because we asked him, not because we've just finished a prayer meeting, but because it's who we are. We do not need to ask him. We know. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is Paul talking. If there's anyone in Christian history that doesn't need prayer, that what he says is going to be right, surely it's Paul. And yet he's asking for prayer that what he says is what God wanted him to say. And yet we sit back and say, oh, I need to be closer to God. I can't possibly go into ministry. I can't possibly talk to someone about God because I don't know enough about him. And yet Paul knew he could only do that because of the Holy Spirit in him. He knew he wasn't enough. In fact, if we're going to do it with spirit and power, it can't be our knowledge we're using. It has to be spirit. And I'm totally off my notes now. I don't know where that came from. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts that enable us to witness and to serve God. The purpose of these gifts is to share the love and grace of God and the kingdom in the church community, to build up, to edify the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the first purpose. Second purpose, to proclaim the kingdom of God and the love, life, freedom of Jesus to a world that does not yet know him. Our ministry is part of our education. If you reject the idea of ministry, then you keep yourself an infant. We grow as children by being sent out into the world. And it's the experiences in the world that mature us, that make us complete adults. Some better than others, but complete adults anyway. Our ministry, the Holy Spirit uses to mature us. The truth is, the Holy Spirit doesn't need our knowledge. He doesn't need our understanding. He doesn't need our towering faith. What he does need is our willingness to submit to his will and his way. Ministry sorts out our priorities in life. It teaches us commitment and sacrifice. It reinforces and affirms our place in the kingdom and our relationship with the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father as we work closely beside them. It deepens our faith and commitment as we witness God's transforming power in other people's lives, as we experience God's power working through us to transform the world around us. If you want miracles, then don't come to church. Go out into the world and start ministering to the people that don't know God, and you'll see miracles. I'm not saying miracles don't happen in church. Of course they do. But if you want to see someone healed, you're more likely to see it amongst the unsaved. The transformation you see in the church is from glory to glory, from light to light. It's the transformation of the hearts and minds of the people. It's the healing of the emotional and spiritual wounds they carry from their past. And yes, sometimes physical healing. But you think about it. What are the miracles there for? Are they there to take away the need for faith for believers? Or are they there to show God the people that can't see him? To prove to people in the world that Jesus is alive today and can change their lives. So if you want to see miracles, then get out there, because that's where the miracles work. If you want to see transformations of hearts and minds, then stay where you are. That's why Paul said in the Romans that he is indebted to the Gentiles and barbarians that he preached to. Because as you minister to others, the Spirit ministers to the others and to you. It's always a two-way street. God is no man's debtor. Final point, Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. He prays in and for believers, and he guides and helps us to pray. Don't ever say, "I don't know what to pray." You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Of course you know how to pray. He's not imaginary. He's not a nice thought that makes you feel warm on Sunday mornings. He's a real person dwelling all the time in you. Of course you know how to pray. In fact, I will go further than that. If you are confident in your intellect how to pray, then you will probably never pray in spirit and in power, which is the way Jesus wants us to pray, in spirit and in power. The only way to pray in spirit and power is to say, "Lord, I don't know what to pray in this situation. Holy Spirit, show me what I should pray." And he will guide your prayer, he will guide your words, and he will even give you the words to say. And as you pray with the Holy Spirit like that, you find your prayers become aligned with God. And what happens when we become aligned with God? It releases his power. Suddenly our prayers become full of power because they're aligned with his. But it has to start with us being humble enough to say, "Holy Spirit, show me, teach me, make me, mold me." The whole thing is about the Holy Spirit working his magic in our lives. I've given you 7 points. But for the Holy Spirit, it is one work. One job, one role. You can't say to the Holy Spirit, not so keen on 1 and 2, but I'm great at 6 and 7. Let's focus on that. Doesn't work that way. If you're weak in one area, then you are inhibiting the Holy Spirit in your life. And the toughie is always the transformation. And guess what? At the very top of the Spirit's list is our transformation. To be a likeness of God in this place. We all have the power to bring light into darkness. Every single one of us. To bring joy to sadness. To bring love and life into every situation we go into. All of us. Not just the ones with a lot of faith. Not just the ones who have been Christians a long time. Not just the ministers. All of us, every single person who is the dwelling place of God, has the power to bring light into darkness, to change people's lives. Each of us has been born into a life of faith that we can only walk out with the Holy Spirit. Because trust me, if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit and you're trying to walk out a life of faith, then it won't be God's Spirit that's guiding you. The enemy is quite happy to take up that role in your life and lead you a merry dance and turn your life to rubbish, crushing you, destroying you, and breaking you. Make sure it's the Holy Spirit, and whatever he tells you, you do it. We are filled with light, but the light is not ours. The light is the Holy Spirit in us. The light is the light of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Every one of Jesus' promises starts with, to those who believe, trust in, rely upon my words. Every single one of them. And why? Because it's only through our faith in who God is that we can walk the walk the Holy Spirit lays before us. He didn't die on the cross to make our life better, more comfortable. He didn't die on the cross to resolve the problem in our finances. He didn't die on the cross to make sure we got a nice home to live in or to keep our children safe. He died on the cross to restore us into the family of God, to heal us of all our wrong thinking, of all our hurt, all our pain. He died on the cross so he could purge us of death and fill us with everlasting life that will never end. A light that will burn forever. One final point. If you find yourself in a situation where your life just keeps going round and round in circles, same treadmill, same disasters, same problems, and you're getting sick of it. Good. I've been on that treadmill so many times. Ask yourself 2 questions. Lord, what is it I need to learn that I'm not learning? And the second question, Lord, what is it I need to let go of that I'm not letting go of? See, when we come to know Jesus, we don't come to know him like babies. We come to know him with a past. And we have learnt some foundational things in our life that are error, that are wrong, that are distorted. And we have to let go of them. At the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we have to release them. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it goes against every nerve and fiber in our body. Sometimes it fills us with so much fear that we're shaking with it. And if we don't let go of it, if we don't release it when God calls us to, then we're going to go around that treadmill again and again and again until we get so sick of it, so tired of it, that when the Holy Spirit says, let go, let God, we do. We let go and we let God. I can remember a time in a hotel, those Christian things you go to when you're tired. I was at a retreat. And we were going through a really difficult time. And throughout that weekend, we were praying, asking God, etc., etc. And the same words came back again. The inevitable, be still and know that I am God. That verse that we all know so well and love so much. And submit to God. Submit to God. Submit to God. Now, we'd been in youth work for Lord knows how long, and we thought we were fairly submitted to God. But God didn't. There was something in our life that we had to submit to God. Now, that must have happened about 8 years before I finally submitted to God and gave up the thing that he was trying to burn out of me. It can take a long time. And how long it takes is up to us. Because if I'd submitted on that weekend, if I'd let go of it on that weekend, then those 8 years, I could have been living where I am now. But instead of that, I fought on. I fought on. The Bible calls these trials or tests. They're not designed to hurt you. They're not designed to harm you. They are designed for you to succeed, to overcome your past and the error in your life and be transformed from glory to glory. And it's when we die to those things, as the Bible puts it, that the death dies in us and we can be filled with life. It's the keys that release the blessing, that wave of blessing where God is able to move into your life and completely transform it. And I don't care what you're facing, what difficulties you're facing, God has the power to completely transform it. But he won't transform it as the way you think it should be. He'll transform it in the way that he knows it needs to be. And it will be way more and way better than you could have possibly imagined. The Holy Spirit is living water. This can be a powerful, frightening torrent, or the cool water we drink on a hot summer's day. He is fire. This can be the intense forest fire that burns away rubbish and kills, or it can be the fire we sit beside on a cold night. He is wind. This can be the tornado that rips across the country and shapes mountains. Or it can be the cool breeze on a hot summer's day. Which experience we have of the Holy Spirit is entirely up to us. And it's about submission to his will and his way. Submission to his transforming power in our lives. I want to finish by challenging you to join me in a prayer. You don't have to say it out loud or repeat it out loud, although you're entirely welcome to if you wish. But I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to agree with it and pray it to yourself. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your love for us, for that love that you put into us and through us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we submit to your will and your way in our lives. We place at the foot of the cross our hopes, our dreams, and our ambitions, Lord. We place at the foot of the cross our wisdom, our understanding, everything we've learnt and everything we know, Lord Jesus, whether by experience or from books. We place it at the foot of the cross, Lord. And we submit all of it to you, to your will and your way. And we invite you, Lord, to transform us into your likeness, to transform our lives, to be a true reflection of your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, with the fete coming up next weekend, Lord, we ask you to place us in conversations where naturally, without any manipulation by us, naturally the conversation turns to who you are. Lord, that next weekend we might bear witness to your love in our lives, to your mercy in our lives, to your power in our lives. Lord, we offer ourselves as your workers, Lord, as your sons and daughters, to reflect you into the darkness in the world around us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you use us next weekend for that purpose. Lord, we ask it in your holy name. Amen.